Watch and pray. We're going to read from verse 31 of chapter 26. It's a long passage of scripture. We're going to find ourselves ultimately going down to verse 46. But right now, we're just going to read from 31 down to about 35. Matthew chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. It's a strange thing. I always find it a little bit humorous that Peter, in essence, says to Jesus, when Jesus says, "You're going to deny me," Peter, in essence, says, "I deny that. I'll never deny you." But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was trying to cause Peter to understand that there is an element of service that so transcends the capacity of the human will or of human enthusiasm or of human experience, a call of God, a place in God, a responsibility to God that is so utterly more than we could ever do in our own strength, that in order for Peter to, and the rest of the disciples as well, in order for them to even begin to move into that realm of experience, that realm of service, that realm of ministry, they must be divested of the sense that they can do this in their own strength. This is why Jesus says to Peter in another passage that depicts the same situation, he said, "When you are converted," remember he said, "The enemy has asked to sift you as wheat." And in essence, what the Lord is saying is, "I'm going to give you a taste of what this battle is like. I'm going to allow it to happen so that you can understand that you can't do this in your own strength." So he says to him, "When you are converted, strengthen your brothers." Now, this is the conversion of a man who had already, on one level, been converted. He was a believer. He followed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. But now there was another level of conversion that had to happen in him. Conversion, not in the sense of being saved all over again, but conversion in the sense of having something in him changed. In this particular case, his mind about what this kind of responsibility requires. He had to come to the conviction and to the conclusion, along with the rest of the disciples, that this kind of thing that God is calling us to cannot be done in human strength. Cannot be done no matter how dedicated, no matter how committed, no matter how enthusiastic, no matter how loyal, cannot be done in human strength. And so what Jesus does is he takes them with him on a journey. He takes them with him to Gethsemane. And what he's basically saying to them is, "I want you to see what this kind of responsibility actually entails. I want you to know what you are actually called to." See, there was a cup that Jesus was about to drink from, and he told his disciples in more ways than one that they would also drink of that cup. In fact, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, asked him to sit on his right hand and on his left when he comes into power, he said to them, "There is a cup that I'm about to drink from." And he asked them, "Can you drink of it?" They said, "Yes, we can." And he said, "You will drink of it. But he also knew that they were not ready at that moment. There was something that had to change in them, something that had to click in them, something that had to let them understand that they could never do it in their own strength. Again, whenever he breaks the bread and he pours out the cup and he hands it to them, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he tells them that they would do it often in remembrance of him until he comes again. So this idea of laying down one's life, this idea of a self-sacrificial ministry, this idea of drinking of the cup of Christ was pervasive. He said that the student is never greater than the master. That therefore, if they did this to me, they'll do it to you. So again, he reminds them over and over again that the ministry that he's calling them to requires self-sacrifice. It requires that they lay their life down, requires things that they could never do in their own strength. So now here's what he does. He first tells them that you are going to be scattered for a moment. And you're going to deny me for a moment. Basically, what he's saying to them is you're going to come to an end of yourself. You're going to realize through a life experience that you cannot do this in your own strength. No matter how committed, no matter how loyal, no matter how serious, no matter how much you love the Lord, he said, there are certain things that are about to happen, and I'm telling you that it will never be done in human strength. And then he takes them with him to Gethsemane so that they can see an example of what it means to be utterly dependent upon God. When Jesus walked this earth in his human mortality, those 33 years or so, he moved according to the word and the will of the Father and by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the second person of the Godhead basically chose not to move in his own divine power, but to move according to the word of the Father and the power of the Spirit. So when he exemplified trust at Gethsemane, this was a picture of a man truly always divine, always the deity, always God, and yet always, from the time of the incarnation, always a human person. So now he's exemplifying to them what it looks like to trust God as you are coming to a point of no return, as you are making that step to lay your life down, as you are getting to a point where you realize that no matter how much you've given, no matter how much you've served, no matter how many people, as in the case of Jesus, how many people you've fed, how many people you've taught, how many people you've healed, how many people you've prayed for, there is always something else right in front of you, a cross that looms dead ahead. And when he was in Gethsemane, he was under the shadow of that cross. And he could have decided that what I've done is enough and what I've done is sufficient. But there was something in him, something about him that understood that there was more and that he could never say it is finished until it was actually finished. So he brings them with him to a valley, to the valley where Gethsemane lay. Now you remember it wasn't too long ago that he had brought them to a mountain. He brought them to the mountain of Transfiguration. And he showed them himself in all of his glory and all of his splendor. He manifested the fact that he was God's man. There was no question about it. Even in that moment, he was talking about the cross, but he was still distant from it as far as time goes, as far as experience goes. But his whole life was moving closer and closer and closer to it. Now, they saw him on the mountaintop. They saw him talking with Moses and talking with Elijah. They saw the glory cloud overshadow him and call him God's son. There was no question about the fact that he was glorious in splendor. The Bible says that he was glistening like the sun, and his clothes shone so that no launderer on earth could possibly make that glow happen. And then he manifested the fact that everything, including the cross, was under his control. Later on, he would say that no one can take my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. But now he's bringing them to another place. He had already given. He had already preached. He had already shared. He had already healed. He had done great things. His resume would have been enough to fill that of 1,000 times 1,000 Christians, ministers, leaders, and so on and so forth, and even more than that. He could have easily said, I've done enough. I don't have to go any farther. But there was something that drew him to the cross. And now what he's saying to his disciples is, this is something that must be laid into the hands of God. Now you understand, his disciples had also seen the great signs and wonders of God worked in and through their own lives. He would send them out sometimes two by two, and they would go forth and they would heal, and they would pray for people, and they would work signs and wonders, times when he would use them to feed multitudes with just a couple of fish and a few loaves. There were times when they saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles as God even wrought them through their own lives and their own hands. And they could have decided that either I'm going to do this in my own strength, or I'm going to stay where I am. It's good that we be here, they said on the Mount of Transfiguration, rather than going into the valley. Now, Jesus recognizes that they need to be shown what this thing really looks like. They need to see what it looks like when you choose to go to the cross. They need to see what it looks like when you choose to live your life for other people. They need to see what it looks like when you honestly want to lay your life down, when you will never, ever allow yourself to be satisfied on the mountaintop. You will never allow yourself to say, God is using me in this way and in that way and in the other way, and that's fine and that's enough. There is something that says, but there's one more soul. There's one more life. There's one more need. There's somebody else who needs somebody to pray for them. Somebody else who needs somebody to care for them. Somebody else who needs somebody to speak to them. Somebody else who needs someone to lay hands on them. Somebody else who needs someone to befriend them. And even though God has used me in this capacity or that capacity or the other thing, we say along with Paul that I'm forgetting the things of yesterday. When Paul said, I'm forgetting the things of yesterday, he wasn't talking in that particular context about bad stuff. He was talking about he had done some wonderful things, but there were still some things ahead of him. So now Jesus says to his disciples, that in your own strength, you will inevitably fail. But if you let me take you with me to Gethsemane, I will show you what it looks like to trust God. I will show you what it looks like to depend upon God. I will show you what it looks like. This is why he says to them, watch and pray. They had seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now it was time for them to look at him at Gethsemane. And the Bible makes it very clear that they could barely do it. They were falling asleep because of sorrow. I believe that the sorrow that they felt was what they saw in him. When you and I read the letter to the Hebrews, we hear about how he's weeping and he's crying with vehement cries. And we read some of the other accounts in some of the other gospels, and we see him sweating profusely and crying out to God. I can see him in my mind's eye, and he's beating the dust with his hands, and he's weeping and he's crying, and he's saying, I can't do it. I can't take it. This is too much for me. That's what the Bible says. And they're watching him. This is their Lord. This is their King. They have years and years of understanding about what he was supposed to be like. 430 years of the messianic hope, where people began to decide for themselves what Messiah was going to look like when he came. They discarded passages like Isaiah 53 talking about the suffering servant. They just let all that stuff go. And he was going to come in and he was going to be a Superman. And he was going to do this in his own strength and do that in his own strength. And he gives them a picture of someone completely broken down. Look in your Bibles again. We'll begin reading at verse 36 now. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And this is the key: for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It's a picture of Jesus saying to his disciples, "You need to watch me, because it won't be long before you're taking the same path. You need to watch me, because it won't be long before you're moving on that same road. Won't be long before you're dealing with the same kind of persecution. Won't be long before you're dealing with the same kind of rejection. Won't be long before you're dealing with the same kind of brutality. Won't be long before you're dealing with the same kind of injustice. Won't be long. So watch how I do it." See, Jesus is not just our example, he's our empowerment. But at this moment, he's saying to them, "Watch and pray, because your flesh will not keep you in these days to come. Only the Spirit will keep you. And when the Spirit keeps you, then he keeps you in perfect peace, and he keeps you in great victory." We heard earlier about this radical kind of salvation. And so what Jesus is doing is he's reminding them of a few things. It begins with the idea of prayer. Very simple. He takes them with him into his prayer closet and shows them how to pray. This is a little bit different than when he taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's a little bit different because now he is in action. This is faith and prayer in action. And they're looking at him and they're seeing the kind of prayer that he's praying. And if you and I had been there, we would have noticed that there was an impassioned plea that was going on there. That he was crying from the depths of his soul. That he was not leaving anything behind. That when he prayed to the Father, he prayed from the core of his being. He was not trying to impress God by using fancy prayer words. He was praying from the depths of the heart of someone who knows what it is to try and help somebody. Praying from the depths of the heart of someone who knows what it is to try and lay down their life for somebody. Praying from the depths of the heart of someone who knows what it is to give their all so that somebody else might live. The prayer was from his very core, an impassioned plea over and over and over again, knocking and knocking and knocking again, and an honest plea. "God, I can't do this. This is too much for me. I can't drink of this cup. I can't go another step." It's an honest prayer, and it's a prayer that Jesus prayed, and it's a prayer that he exemplifies for us. Now, you understand, he's not just complaining. He is open to God's help. He is open to God's empowerment. He is saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But he is open. He is honest. He is speaking his heart with reverence, with respect, with godly fear. But he's not trying to be impressive in that prayer. He's not trying to throw in a handful of these and thous and that kind of thing. He's not trying to fill it with a handful of hallelujahs and so on and so forth. At that particular moment, as much as his life was a praise to God, this was a prayer that was honest, that was raw, that was real. A prayer that said, God, if you don't come, I can't take another step. We see it in Moses when he's saying, if you don't go with us, we will not go anywhere. We see it in Elijah when he's saying, I feel as though there's nobody else with me. We see it in Jeremiah in his particular case. He was saying, Lord, you should have told me what this ministry actually entailed. You should have told me what I was going to have to go through. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through. His whole life was about that. But still, he was praying from the perspective of a human person who did not want to die. This was not a normal death. This was the kind of death that wasn't just the most excruciating death that could physically happen, but he was also coming under the wrath of God for you and me. And he's crying out and saying, this is too much. There are times when God wants us to take on the burden of people around us. The way Daniel prayed, as we heard earlier this morning from our pastor, and Daniel is praying and he's taking on the burden of his community. We have done this and we have done this and we need you to do this and we need you to do that. And all of a sudden we're beginning to see what prayer really looks like when a person chooses to lay their life down for other people. And he's saying, if you pray that way, then you'll be able to go beyond that barrier. That barrier that says, you've done enough, you don't have to go there. You've prayed enough, you don't have to pray for this person. You've witnessed enough, you don't have to go into this community or into that place and witness. You've done enough. They could have said it. Jesus could have said it. But another thing that Jesus acknowledged in that moment, and we heard him say it earlier, was God has given me the power. The Father has given me the power to lay my life down and to take it up again. He said, no man can take my life. I lay it down and I take it up again. That's been given to me of my Father. We usually think of that power as in the power to take up his life, but it's also the power to lay it down. The power to choose to give his life. See, you and I can't choose to give our life without the power of God. Amen. We can't choose to lay our life down without the power of God. Because on the one side, there's the threat of death. And on the other side, there's our resume that says, I've done enough. There has to be a supernatural infusion of grace in order for us to do that one more thing. And then that one more thing. And then that one more thing. If the greedy person can say when asked, when is there ever enough? If that person can answer, just one more dollar, just one more dollar. And certainly, we can say just one more soul. Just one more soul, just one more life. Hallelujah. Just one more prayer, just one more outreach. I want to feed one more person. I want to pray with one more person. I want to take one more person's hand and let them know that God loves them. I want to preach one more sermon. I want to weep with one more broken soul. There's something that cries out, I can't rest on my laurels. I can't rest on my resume. There's one more need, one more cry, one more concern, one more lost soul. And I want to do what I can by the grace of the Almighty to make a difference. So we hear the Lord saying, watch me. Watch the way I do it. Thank God he's not just our example. He's our empowerment. Amen. He doesn't just say, look at me. He lives in us. But he is always that model. Always that model. And we watch the way he goes about it. I love the fact that he is able to say to his people, I want you with me when I'm going through this thing or that thing. I want you to know that I choose to identify with you. That means when you and I are crying out in the prayer closet, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't go another step. We're crying out to someone who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Someone who knows what it is to pray like that. He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of our fears, of our weaknesses. He wants to help us. So he says, watch me. I want you to see that I'm not alien to your sufferings. I know what you feel like. See? It doesn't just say that he can heal our infirmities, but he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If he wanted to, he could take a dab of grace and put it at the end of a 10-foot pole, right? And just touch us with it and say, there you are, you're healed. I'll see you next Sunday. Right? But he chooses to be touched with the very feelings. So he weeps alongside Mary and Martha, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Why? He loved them. He cared for them. He was not ashamed of them. What kind of a person is going to be ashamed of someone who weeps over the casket of their lost loved one or their dead brother or sister or mother or father? I've been reading the Bible for a long time, probably 38, almost 40 years from the time I was like this. I learned how to read reading the Bible. I'm not saying I was obedient. I just read it. And I've never seen a God in that book, that holy book, that couldn't be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of men and women. But it doesn't just say, I choose to share my grief with you. He says, and I want to make sure that you understand that you can identify with me. You will be able to go that next step. You will be able to do this thing that God has called you to. And here's how it finally works out. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I want to make sure that you and I grasp this, because the Bible says it's God who's working in us both to will and to do. So we're not simply saying, Lord, I'd rather do what you want than what I want. We are saying that, but that's not the limitations of it. Ultimately, what we find is God's will is enough for the both of us. His will is enough for him to be who he is eternally. And it's enough to infuse with my own and to draw me to places that I could never go. Because I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. That means if Christ wants to go a certain place, if you and I are in him, we're going. We might not understand how it's going to happen, but we're going. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how many cells I have in my body, but where I go, they go. You know what I'm saying? They don't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. They are in me, and they go where I go. So I say, Lord, let your will carry me along. It's God working in me. Remember, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to do. God doesn't just give you the ability, he gives you the desire, both to will and to do. He makes you willing and able. So when he says, not my will, but thine be done, he's not simply saying, I want this, you want that, I choose your will over mine. Yes, there's a part that's there, but there is something even greater. He's saying, my will is not enough right now because I want to live. My will is not enough right now. I've never committed a sin and I don't want sin all over me. My will is not enough right now because I don't want to be hung between heaven and earth. In those days, it was said that this person doesn't deserve to be on heaven or on earth. This person is basically, they were held in this kind of a limbo. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree and that kind of a thing. I don't want to take on the sin of the world I don't want to feel the wrath of God, the displeasure of the great God. So I need your will to get in there. And I need your will to take a hold of mine. And I need your will to draw me into places that I would never go. You and I don't want to see the things that we see in this generation. We don't want to open our eyes to the pain. Sometimes it seems unbearable. So we have to say, God, it's not enough for me to try to will it, for me to clench my fist and grit my teeth and kind of make myself want it. I need your will to take mine by the hand. I need your will to get in there. Take me by the heart and draw me into places that I would never go. Cause me to care when the caring seems to be overwhelming because I know you're able to keep me in it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, so I need you to override my flesh. So Jesus says to his disciples what he says to us and what he said to Christians, believers, from back in the days when men first started to cry out to God. Watch me. Watch how I do it. Let me teach you how to pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Every time you and I begin to try and pray in our own strength, go back, go back, go back, go back, go back, go back. Watch him. And then pray. Watch him. And then pray. Look at his example. Look at his life. Look at his promises. Look at his power. Look at his prayers. Watch him pray. And then pray. And you'll find God can take you anywhere. He can do anything through your life. We can't do it in our own strength, but oh God. In the power of the Lord, there's no limit. There's no limit. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you and you know that there's one more thing he wants you to do, and you say, Jesus, I just need you again to show me how to pray. Show me how to believe. Show me how to trust. Show me how to be dependent. I want to watch you for a moment in Gethsemane. I want to watch you in the prayer closet so that I can pray the way I need to pray to fulfill the call of God upon my life. If God is speaking to you and you're saying, I just need another touch. I need another vision. I need to see God again. I need to see Christ at Gethsemane again. I need to know he's not ashamed of my weakness. But he wants to strengthen me. And he wants to show me what it looks like to depend upon God. If the Lord is speaking to you, please come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to sing a song or two of worship. And then we're going to pray together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Main floor, balcony will wait for you. We love you. Amen. You know that portion of scripture that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel? That can be read in a couple of ways. It can mean I'm not ashamed, obviously, to share my faith. It also means that the faith that I have will never, ever make me ashamed. God will never leave me. He'll never ask me to do this in my own strength. He'll never put me out there and then draw back the way Joab did in the days of David's unfortunate actions. But there's another way to consider it. Surely as you're not ashamed of the gospel, you need to know and I need to know that the gospel's not ashamed of you. God's not ashamed of you. And he's not ashamed of using you as his messenger, as his sons, as his daughters, as his heralds in this generation. He's with you. And he'll help you. You and I can't do this in our own strength. We just don't have it. Not for this kind of work. This is supernatural, top to bottom. Holy Spirit of Jesus, we acknowledge we can't do anything in our own strength. We can barely tie our shoes in our own strength. John said, the latchets of his shoes, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. We can't do anything without you. But you showed us what it looks like to pray. And you told us to watch and then pray. To watch you, to watch with you, to watch from your perspective, to stay up with you and see how you deal with the cross. Now we're just asking you to help us. We know we can't do it in our own strength. We're asking you to give us a fresh vision of who you are. Let us see you in Gethsemane. Let us see a man who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who's not ashamed of our tears. He cried enough of his own. Jesus, we love you. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I ask you to lay your hand upon each one. The thing that you're asking us to do is way, way, way too much for us, but we know we can trust you. One time a person did ask you, remember, what must I do to do the works of God? You said, just trust me. That's all right. Just trust me. Believe on the one whom he sent. So we put our faith in you, Lord. We trust you. We know you're going to take us to places we could never go. As our pastor always reminds us, to do things we could never do. So that we would say along with many, many who've gone before us, and many all around the world, only God could do this. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.